All right, why don't you all stand up for a minute? Since you didn't get to stand for that song, I'll let you stand for a minute, and you can turn in your Bible to John chapter 4 while you're standing, just to give you a stretch of your legs. It's so you don't get too comfortable before I even start. Actually, turn to John chapter 1. That's where we will begin again today. And while we're standing, we'll read John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father, we have come this morning to hear your word, and I pray that you would speak to us. Father, fashion us in your likeness. Change our thoughts to be your thoughts. And Father, encourage us with the person of your Son this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You have in your bulletin a little half sheet, front and back, that you can use if you wish for the notes of the message of this morning. From Thursday night of this week until Saturday afternoon, yesterday, we hosted a man and a lady from a Christian school consulting firm called Graceworks. And their desire is to help different Christian schools. And he had many slides that he showed to us on PowerPoint, but one slide really stood out to me this weekend. And it stated that 50 to 70%, all right, listen to that statistic, 50 to 70% of active church-going young teenagers lose their faith in college. This is very relevant to us because we have been studying what John's gospel teaches on true saving faith. And I believe it's fair to assume that they had surveyed professing Christian young people. And that means then that between 5 and 7 out of every 10, 5 and 7 out of every 10 professing young Christians do not continue in what they at least were presented with as Christianity. That is a very sobering statistic. Is it not? Do you agree? Now, people with saving faith, let me just clarify this up front. People with saving faith in Christ can never lose their faith. Faith is a gift from God, and which God gives sovereignly, which he gives omnipotently, and the faith that God gives like that can only be real, genuine faith that saves because it is based on the only one who can save, Jesus Christ and him alone. Saving faith is a gift. And we know that in Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God are without, what word follows that? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, all right? They are irrevocable, and God does not regret the gifts he gives. He doesn't say, oh, why did I waste it on her? Oh, why did I waste that on him? What was I thinking? That doesn't happen with the omniscient one. God does not regret the gifts he gives. Whatever kind of faith that young people are losing, you can be assured that they never had a saving faith that was based on Christ and Christ alone. People can lose faith that is based on anything besides. People can lose their faith if it's based on anything besides Christ. But one cannot lose saving faith in Christ because that kind of faith is a gift from Jesus Christ himself. You can't lose something that you never had. And statistics show then that kids are losing their faith. If the faith they claim to have is lost, no matter at what age, they never had saving faith. They never had new birth. Amen. Now, some of you think, Mike, give it a rest. We have been doing this for a long time. You never seem to stop with this. It just seems to be over the top. All right, well, seeing slides like that one often during the last 3 days did not do anything to alleviate my concern for the state of true Christianity in our church, in our country, and in our world. This is truly a matter of heaven and hell. The Apostle John wrote 21 chapters so that you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But 7 out of 10 young people losing their faith means that whatever they have been taught as faith is not faith. And again, much of what our world that calls itself Christian has been fed a lie for over 200 years, has believed that lie that saving faith is simply nodding your head to truths, saying, yes, I agree with that, that are true about the historical Jesus, and then normally praying a sinner's prayer to make sure that you are okay at the end of that. If you have never experienced some of the things that I have been saying, I understand how you can think that I am exaggerating. Let me give you another real life example. You're going to have to do some math. All right, the beginning of your sheet there. 19 years ago, 20 years ago now, I had heard of a church in Mexico City that said they had seen an average of 10,000 people saved each year. 10,000 people saved each year for the past 15 years. How many is that? 150,000, is that right? All right, 150,000 people. The attendance at that church is, weekly attendance is 5,000. Where are all those 150,000 saved people? You say, well, at least there are 5,000. Well, that 5,000 is not even a good number, because of those 5,000, you can be pretty sure that over that whole time period, there's been a huge turnover rate. I would be interested to know today how many people are in that church from the original 10,000 decisions of faith they had 20 years ago. Now, I would hope that some of those people truly are trusting Christ because they've seen themselves as desperate sinners in need of a greater Savior. But I wonder how many of those 5,000 people are from the original 10,000 from 20 years ago. Now, after a number of years had gone by in Mexico City, I kind of totally forgot about that church. We had moved even further away from that part of the city, higher up on the mountain, and one day in our mailbox, there was a flyer about a new Christian church in our neighborhood, less than a mile from our house. I investigated a little, and lo and behold, this was a little mission church of that huge church of 5,000 that claims that they've had 150,000 people saved in 15 years. And very soon after they had started up on near our neighborhood, they had 300 on Christmas Eve because they gave presents to all the children who came. It was discouraging that that church now had a mission church so close to where we lived, and that angered me. And you might say, so what? Someone in our church who lived up by us told me that their brother had become a Christian in this church. He'd been attending this church for just several weeks, and now he called everybody brother. And he was enthusiastic, and he would recite a couple of verses to almost everybody he met. But as I asked him about his testimony, and I asked him what he believed about God, and as I asked him what it meant to be saved, he had no idea about the most basic truths of Scripture or Christianity. And today, as far as I know, he is not attending that assembly. He's not attending any assembly. And he could tell you that he is a Christian because Jesus died for his sins, And the last I knew, there was no visible difference at all between him and his family, who did everything that the world does without Christ. And that reflects horribly on Christ and his name, and everybody knew him as a Christian now. And our whole neighborhood there, it's one of the oldest neighborhoods in Mexico City. It's been there over, while we were there, they had their 300th anniversary, a huge thing. And it's totally Roman Catholic. While we were there, as soon as we had moved up to that neighborhood, we heard about this big ruckus that had happened. And somebody had gone into the Catholic church and had tried to steal something out of the church. They took that guy, tied him up to a telephone pole, beat him to death. And we just moved into that neighborhood. Wow. We're Christians. We're not Roman Catholics. And that kind of false gospel and the incorrect response that is called for in that gospel, not the required biblical response of repent and believe the gospel, but the false, unbiblical, deceptive response of do you want to accept Jesus into your heart today, has caused the world to hate even more what is professing Christianity, and professing Christianity bears much of that responsibility. Yeah, you see, we get angry with the world when they don't like us. Christians get angry with the world when they see the world acting like the world. But often, though the world is not persecuting true Christianity, many times in America, true Christianity is not being persecuted. But it's persecuting a charade of Christianity. But the world doesn't know that it's a charade. They think it's the real thing because sometime during the last 50 to 100 years, what they were presented with was not biblical Christianity, but it was portrayed as biblical Christianity. And if the church cannot see through all that charade, the world absolutely can. And it does, and it hates it. And the tidal wave that is cresting in America today of secularism and hatred against the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear. The Church of Jesus Christ is suffering this hatred. The true church is suffering that. But the world doesn't differentiate between the charade of Christianity and what is true Christianity. In fact, the world wouldn't differentiate anything in Christianity between a Bible church or a Jehovah's Witnesses church or a Mormon church. They would put it all together pretty much. Now, the tidal wave of secularism in our country that is cresting is in many cases a massive rejection, not of biblical Christianity, but of a culture that has sought to change the country or maintain morals in our country totally devoid of and apart from the new birth, which without which Jesus said, no man will see the kingdom of God. Your next space. We are looking at saving faith. We've been looking at that in the Gospel of John, and we're looking at its content and its fruits. Its content and fruits. And we're just going through in order through this gospel as these things come, the fruits and the content. Each of the points about saving faith that we have looked at so far have nothing to do with any kind of prayer accompanying the faith. John or Jesus speak of simple saving faith or non-saving faith. What have we seen? Well, number one, we've seen saving faith gives someone the right to be called a child of God. And the word right there is the privilege. The word right is privilege. That's a very special privilege that Jesus has conveyed upon very few people in this world. John 1:12, as many as received him. As many as even to those who believe in his name. To receive Christ, again, is to acknowledge his claims about who he is, what he has done, to entrust oneself to him, not taking him as the, remember the illustration, not taking Jesus as the game. Hot potato. If it gets too hot, I'll let it go. I'm taking Jesus never to let him go. And pledging unyielding allegiance or loyalty to him. That's the first one. The second one we saw Saving faith is more than just believing in special, miraculous works that Jesus has done. Saving faith is more than just believing in special, miraculous works that Jesus has done. That's found in John chapter 2, starting in verse 23. This is the one we looked at last Lord's Day. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. They believed in Jesus, these people, but not in a saving way, but only because they had seen him do miracles. We know that their faith was not a saving faith because Jesus said, it says, Jesus, or they believed in Jesus, but he refused to believe in them because he knew everything about them. Jesus knows what is inside everyone. Many can fool us. No one can fool Jesus. And in the hymn we sing, Behold Our God, the third stanza says, Who can teach the one who knows all things? What's the answer? No one. And we could easily change that to, Who can fool the one who knows all things? Answer? No one. Now, after John 2 comes John 3. Now, that is the most profound point of my message today. All right? After John 2 comes John 3. Well, why do you say that, Mike? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked out of order at John 3:16 before we did John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. So the third one was John 3:16. Saving faith brings eternal life. Saving faith brings eternal life. It would also be theologically correct to say saving faith shows or proves that someone has eternal life. They've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and what they do as a result of that is belief. And so saving faith brings eternal life. It's also a sign of eternal life. So how do you know if you have eternal life? Could you sit here today and look at anyone and say, they look like they have eternal life? No doctor will say to you this week, you know, your test results came back and you tested positive for eternal life. We would all be pretty happy about that, wouldn't we? I could tell you that I have eternal life. You could tell me that you have eternal life. How would we know? Well, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? What is it? And Jesus himself defined it. And I know we've looked at this often, but it is so important to remember what eternal life is. In John 17, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, praying to his Father, This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Those who savingly believe into Jesus Christ have eternal life. They pass from death to life. And true life is knowing God and knowing Christ. A true Christian desires to know Christ and grows in his knowledge of him. Now, many professing Christians today have no desire at all to know Christ. They have no desire to grow in Christ. If there is no desire to know and grow in Jesus Christ, we can be sure that someone has not believed savingly into Christ. If there is a desire to know and grow in Jesus, you can be sure that someone has believed savingly into Christ. In John 3, those who have believed into Christ practice the truth and they come to the light. Those who have not believed in Christ do not practice truth. They do not come to the light. They don't come to Jesus himself. What awaits those who believe, who refuse to believe in Christ? In John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. What awaits those who refuse to believe in Christ? Condemnation. They walk around not as accused people, but as what kind of people? Do they walk around as accused people? If you're an accused person, you may be free on bail. They don't walk around as an accused person. They walk around as what? What tense is future condemnation? What does it say? Present. is condemned already. Now, if you're looking for a house to buy, if you saw a house that was condemned, would you put an offer on it? The only reason you might put an offer on that house, Rachel says yes. The only reason you might put an offer on a condemned house is what? You want the land. I think that maybe there is another reason, but you probably want the land. You're willing to tear the house down and build a new one. But you don't. If you want to live in a house, you don't buy a condemned house. What awaits a condemned house? Destruction. And if you are sentenced as guilty before God, what awaits you? Hell, which is eternal destruction. Now notice that's not in future tense. Is condemned already. So saving faith brings eternal life. Just to see if you're with me, what comes after John 3? All right, John 4. The main point of today, true saving faith is only produced by Christ's word. Saving faith is only produced by Christ's word and through people proclaiming Christ's word. Now, if you want to quibble about that, I can understand. I've quibbled about it myself after I wrote it. There may not be people who proclaim it. Someone might read it, okay? But it has to be Christ's word. And in John chapter 4, it's through believing in Christ's word and through other people proclaiming Christ's word. We read this morning in John 4 of Jesus evangelizing this despised and rejected woman of the Samaritans. We read the story of Jesus finding her at the well, offering her, what did Jesus offer her? Living water. And during their conversation, Jesus brought up to this lady who had never met Jesus before and Jesus had never met her. Jesus brings up her life that had been filled with emptiness. How do you know her life was filled with emptiness? She went from man to man to man to man to man and was now with another man. And she was looking for satisfaction where satisfaction could never be found. No man, young lady, will ever satisfy you. No lady, young man, or young woman. Wait a minute. Hang on. In today's work, I better start again. No man, if you're a young woman, will ever satisfy you. And young man, no woman will ever truly satisfy you. You can be happy. You can have a great marriage. But that is not, if you make that person your God, you will never be satisfied. Because satisfaction only comes through Christ and knowing him. Well, Jesus addressed her sin. Now, this startles the woman because they've never met before. How does Jesus know this about her? All right, just right in the middle of this, we have a proof of Jesus's omniscience. If he is omniscient, he must be God. All right, Jesus is deity. He is God. And so she mentions that, I think you are a, what does she say first? I think you're a prophet. Jesus is a prophet, but he is much more than a prophet. Remember his three priests, his three offices. Jesus came as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. And then the conversation turned to worship. And then Jesus' true identity was revealed. Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Can you think of anywhere else in the Gospels where Jesus identified himself so clearly? There is no place where he explicitly states to Jewish people like this, I am the Messiah. He said things like, I am that I am, and they took up stones to kill him. But he flat out said here, I am the Messiah. Well, Jesus opens doors here up with the gospel to downtrodden people, to despised people. In this case, a woman of mixed race. How do you treat those? Let me just ask you, how do you treat those who are of a different skin color? How do you treat those of a different race? How do you treat those of a different nationality? We all come from the same blood. Paul says that in Acts chapter 17. Christ has a people from every nation, tribe, language that is his people. And they are different physically, but they are made one in Christ. That was a really neat thing. At one time I realized in our church in Mexico City, at one time we had people from the United States. We had people from Mexico. That's kind of a given. We had people from Guatemala, people from Peru, and there was one other nationality that we had. And I thought, this is so neat. And when those people started coming, you would hear comments, oh, these Mexican people. And you'd hear the Mexicans say, oh, these other people. And I remember just saying, who are we? Why are we here? We're here to bring glory to God. And it was so neat. When some of those families had to leave, they actually tried to stay in Mexico and find a job there because they didn't want to leave their church. That was a wonderful thing to see. That was a blessing to see people who had complained about these people, and now they were brought to be, we sing that song, Our God Has Made Us One. Now, read verses 27 through 30. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was telling or talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So the 12 disciples show up. Now at this time, they are probably not very far down the path of progressive sanctification. And this lady is not dumb. You can only imagine their looks. These 12 men, gruff, probably stinky and sweaty. What did they want to ask Jesus? What does the text say they wanted to ask Jesus? What are you talking to her for? So she has been talking to this man when men would not really normally be openly seen talking to women like this. And his 12 friends come back. She is amazed at Jesus' love and kindness to her and is speaking with her. She is amazed at what he knows about her. She's amazed that he said he was the Messiah. She sees 12 men with at least puzzled looks on their faces and probably more disdainful looks on their faces. And she acknowledges Jesus' claims about himself. And she has to just go find someone that she knows and say something to them. What did she tell them? What did she tell them? Verse 29. She went away into a town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Now go to verse 39. Go over to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town, all right, they're still back in the city. They're on their way out. But what did those Samaritans do? Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. And what was her testimony? She simply said, he told me all I ever did. This man, I've never met him before. He told me everything I've ever done. Now, what if somebody came to you today and said, you know, hey, you got to come meet this guy. You got to come meet this lady. They told me everything I ever did. What are you going to say to them? What channel were you watching? Where did you get that off the internet? This is crazy. And these people... how many times did that happen in Israel? And here we have foreigners, despised people, who are believing through this woman's testimony, simply that he told me all that I ever did. And they are believing because of her testimony. Now, your next space, we have to fill some things in. What did this woman say to the people of the city? What did she say to them? Come see this man. What did they say about Jesus? Beth? This could be the Christ, but what does it say that they said? Verse 39. He told me, she said to them what Jesus had said about her life. This man, I've never met him. He said, I've had 5 husbands, and the one I'm living with now is not my husband. How did he know that? He's right. So, your next space, she bore witness about someone. She bore witness about someone. Who was that someone? Jesus. All right, that was Jesus. Your next space, she bore witness about someone who did something. What did Jesus simply do here in this passage? Give me the action that he did. Give me an action verb that Jesus did in John 4. Spoke, all right? Jesus simply spoke. She bore witness about someone who did something. She bore witness about Jesus who spoke. What did she do? She told other people about Christ's words. She told other people about Christ's words. Short space. Now, have that all written down. We need to read verses 40 and 42. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. How comfortable you think the disciples were on those 2 days? Just imagine that. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. Verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed a prophet. Is that what they said? This is indeed the Savior of the world. They acknowledged Jesus' claims about himself. They entrusted themselves to him. And they took him not to be let go of. He is the Savior. If you have a Savior, you have to recognize I am a sinner. Only sinners need a Savior. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. How many are sinners? So what's the problem? Well, the problem is so many people refuse to recognize I am a sinner in need of a Savior who is outside of myself. All right, your next question. What brought the Samaritans to saving faith in Christ? What brought the Samaritans to saving faith in Christ? Answer? Christ's word. And just back out of that for a moment and think with me. How many Jewish people heard Christ's word? Many. He came to his own received him not. And he barely goes to this people, the Samaritans, and because of Christ's word, they believe. What's the difference? What's the difference? Speak up. Faith. Where did that faith come from? Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Christ's word, and we could add to that space the Holy Spirit opening their hearts. If the word of Christ then is what brings saving faith, we must speak Christ's words. We must speak his truth. And one of the main ways we can do this is in dealing with sin, what we've been talking about. Sin is not a sickness, but sin is sin. If you would have brought the Samaritan woman into 2016, she would have said, "It's just that I have a sex addiction. And if I have an addiction like that, then I am, what's my problem? I'm sick. And I need some medicine or some serious therapy." Well, Jesus called it, that's fornication. That's adultery. That's sexual impurity. And we can call many other things today. Homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality, those are what God calls them. It's not alcoholism. God calls it drunkenness. It's not that you are neurotic, but it's that you get sinfully angry and take it out on other people because of your own pride. It's not that you are bipolar. It's just that there really are occasions when you can't have what you really want, and you throw a temper tantrum. And if you get what you want, you're happy. Man, I'm bipolar then to the core. I could be. It's like Jezebel. She threw a temper tantrum and killed, who'd she kill? Naboth. Or if you don't get your way, you go into depression like her husband. Who's her husband? Ahab. And often it's because you were coveting something that God had not permitted you to have instead of desiring God himself. Medicalizing our terminology of sin instead of calling it sin like God calls it removes the sting of sin on the conscience because it takes away our responsibility. And remember, at the bottom of your bulletin, if you really long to save men's souls, you must tell them a great deal of disagreeable truth. Jesus didn't say, "Well, let's go back to Samaria and get you some treatment." Sin comes from every man's own heart and desperately needs to be recognized and confessed and taken to Christ for forgiveness. May we know the words of Christ so that we may give his words to others. True faith comes when someone reads or hears the word of God and when we proclaim the word of God. Romans 10:17, you know this verse. So faith comes from hearing. If you have a King James, it says, "And hearing by the word of God." What does your ESV say? Does anyone know? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 2. I have just a couple of references I would like us to look at to prove this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A little bit further on in your Bible, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers," remember this church is going through a lot of problems. And Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear." What kind of apostle is he if he goes to these places to raise up churches and he's afraid? That's what he said, "I was with you in fear." Well, that's how he was. "And much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Turn farther on to James chapter 1. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. I am so grateful that when I was 5 years old, I believe it was Mrs. Hurst, made us learn the books of the Bible. And it could have even been before that in Sunday school class. In order, James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The next book on, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 23. Since you have been born again. All right, he's not writing to the whole world. He's writing to the believers who have been dispersed throughout the persecuted world, throughout the world through persecution. He says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What is this imperishable seed? Seed that doesn't rot and turn to nothing or is worthless. Through the living and abiding word of God. Now your next space on the back. There is a reason why we sing the Bible. Pray the Bible. Read the Bible. And preach the Bible. Why is that? It is God's means for saving people and for growing his children. It's God's means for saving his people and for growing his children. We must speak with others of Christ and of his word. When other people tell you that they are Christians, again, ask them how they became a Christian. Don't just assume that. If five or seven out of 10 lose the faith they have, ask people how did you become a Christian? Just ask them their testimony and see what they say. Not out of suspicion, but a real interest in that person. Don't say, so how'd you become a Christian? I don't really think you are. Don't start a conversation like that. Hope that they are. Be hopeful about that. But wait until you hear truth from the scriptures. In many instances, you'll hear answers that have nothing to do with Christ and his words. If salvation is found in God's word, someone's answer about how they came to be a child of God ought to be based on something scriptural. You will hear, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian because my parents were Christians. And you ought to think right away, first verse that ought to come to your mind, who were born not of blood. Jesus said, and if somebody tells you that, you might say, I would just really encourage you to examine that answer with the scriptures. Because John 1:12 says, those who were born again were not born because of blood, because of their parentage, because of their lineage, their heritage. Or people will tell you, oh yes, I go to church, or I went to church and felt differently. I saw a bright light. One time I had a dream and I saw Jesus in my dream. I've heard that so many times. So few people can articulate biblical reasons as to why they're Christians. What makes Christ's sheep? John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Christ's word is what Christ's sheep want. Christ's word is what Christ's word is what separates those who will be and are Christ's sheep and those who are not. Now your next space. Christ's word is what makes sheep. Christ's word is what makes sheep. Christ's word, the second space, Christ's word is what sheep want to eat, feed on. And I recently saw a video of a shepherd. I'm not sure if it was in Wales or where exactly, because it was in a different language. But here's this pasture, and there's a camera looking at the pasture, and there must be at least 50 sheep out there all over the pasture. And if you've ever seen sheep, they just got their heads down. They look like kind of pigs. I mean, they don't look like pigs, but they eat like pigs. They just stick their heads down and go at the grass. And that's what these sheep are doing. And it was funny because it was like a field trip or something. And so a young lady goes out and she says the word for come. And the sheep just keep their faces right down there eating grass. And a guy goes out there and he yells out the word and the sheep just keep right on going. And another girl goes out and she does it. They're all laughing. And then the shepherd takes his stand out there. And he just says the word come. He says it so they can all hear. And every one of those sheep in the pasture look up. Every single one. They look up and they look toward the shepherd. And he says it again. And every sheep moves toward the shepherd. It's not enough to know the scriptures. It's not enough to enjoy hearing them read. It's not enough to even enjoy hearing a message from the Bible. It is knowing the one who gave us the scriptures, knowing the one who is revealed there. Remember John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, said Jesus. But yet you refuse to come to me so that you might have life. Is that not sobering to us? All these Israelite Jewish people knew much of the scriptures. And Jesus said, you search them because you think that doing something in the scriptures, you're going to have eternal life. But here I am. I am the fulfillment of all those scriptures. And you refuse to come to me. I believe many Christian ministries, I believe many Christian schools are filled with people like this. I am not against church. I am not against Christian school. But we must be crystal clear. Crystal clear. About what regeneration is and what it is not. We must be understanding that new birth by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. It's not an option. It is absolutely essential. As Jesus said, and it will always be seen by fruits, not the fruits of conservative Christian cultural preferences, but by the true fruits of the Holy Spirit. Like love to God, real love to God, and love to neighbors, both friends and enemies. Do you pray for those who are your enemies? Or do you do whatever else the world does when they get mad at their enemies? I don't talk to them. Well, there may be a time that comes where you practically cannot have a conversation with that person, but that should be after you have done everything biblically that you possibly can to live at peace with that person. Joy that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, even when circumstances are contrary. Peace, even when there may be persecution. Patience under the loving discipline of the great shepherd and of parents and teachers. Another one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. And a desire and love for Christ's word. Do you know Jesus through his word? His word is precious. Oh, do you see Christ as precious? If you do, you will see his word as precious. How do you see his word? Many professing Christians today see the word as take it or leave it. I can take it or leave it. No real desire for it. Now, even if you are a true Christian, there are times when your desire wanes and it's strong. But you do have a desire. Your next space, we can't say that Christ is precious to us. Did we get the one in John 5? All right. You search the scriptures because you think that in them. The verse is 5:39. Thank you. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. In your next space, we can't say that Christ is precious to us if Christ's word is what? Not precious to us. We're brought to birth by the living and imperishable word of God through this Holy Spirit. And if that's what brings people to birth, that's what people have a desire for. Remember, whatever you use to win them, you have to use to keep them. Do you want the light that Christ brings to your life in his word? Do you want him shining with his word on your life, those dark areas that you know are there? Maybe I don't like to recognize them. Maybe I don't like to think about them. But I know that there is sin in my life in places I don't really know where that is sometimes. Sometimes I kind of walk purposefully in a haze. But when that light is shined there, the Holy Spirit says you need to make that right. You need to take care of that. How do you respond? Young people, your parents tell you something that Jesus says. How do you respond? Do you listen respectfully but go your way thinking, yeah, whatever? It would be much better to have that attitude, yeah, whatever, and then have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then go and actually obey what your parents asked to do. And it would be good to come back and say, Mom and Dad, I didn't have a good attitude. Please forgive me. I sinned in that. I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. It's better that than actually to say, yes, sir, oh, yes, or yes, ma'am, acting like you're going to obey and then not obey at all. Remember, Jesus told a parable about that. That was just a hypocritical show. Parents, when your children say, Dad, Mom, don't you think that was wrong? You told me to do this, but you're doing that. Hey, who are you to tell me that? Well, that is the whole, if they're speaking what Christ's word says, we have a responsibility as parents to obey Christ and his word. Jesus is worth being believed. He is God. He is a Savior who reaches out to you today with his word saying, my friend, stop trusting yourself. You trust yourself, you're going to get all kinds of trouble. How many times have you done well trusting yourself? How many times do you get in trouble trusting yourself? Jesus says, come to me if you are weary of doing it your way. You know, we spoke one time of Frank Sinatra and his song, I Did It My Way. The whole theme of his life, that's the theme of everyone's life. I do it my way. And when they die, they realize my way led to death. Jesus says, if you're weary of that, I will give you rest. Lay down the yoke of trying to be right with me by your works. Take my yoke. Learn of me. Learn from me. And I will give you rest, and I will give you strength to carry my yoke, which is way better than the yoke of trying to be right with me by what you do. I will strengthen you. I will walk with you. I will carry you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What a great Savior. What a great Christ. I have been so unfaithful to him so many times, more than I could possibly count. You know when you get to the end of your calculator and it says E or something because it won't go any further? That's me. That's you if you're honest. He has been so faithful to me, and he continues to carry me when I have not deserved it. And is Jesus trustworthy? Look in this word this week and seek him. See him. Trust him. I am not a great person. I am not a better Christian than anyone else. As one old commentator put it, I am just one beggar telling other beggars where they can find bread. If you're a beggar, you're not in good shape. I'm a beggar. Hopefully you're a beggar. We're in the same begging boat. And we just need to find bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said to the Samaritan woman, I will give you water that will satisfy your thirsty soul. I am that water. The Samaritans wanted Jesus to stay with them after this lady's testimony. That means Jesus had earned their confidence as well. They had the conviction Jesus is this promised Messiah. They believed Jesus' words. If Jesus is not trustworthy, what is he? He's a liar. So there you have it. Is he a liar or is he trustworthy? But he is not just truthful. He is truth. You can trust him. And your last phrase for today, believe Jesus for who he is and for what he says. Believe Jesus for who he is and for what he says and for what he has done. Has he done enough? Have you done enough? This is the whole gospel right here. Have you done enough? Will you ever do enough? Should you try to seek to honor? Well, let me just stop there, right? Should you try to do enough to make him happy with you in the sense that you earn his favor? No. Now, if you are a believer, should you try to please him in all that you do? Absolutely. And so let us go to that great Savior today in a heart of love, because he has done so much for us. When we say he's done so much for me, it just kind of seems like it falls flat, doesn't it? He's done so much for me. Well, he has. And we need to stop and consider what great things the Lord has done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is a great Savior. He is a trustworthy Savior. You can trust him today. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for every person in here whom you have gifted with saving faith. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. It is all because of your grace. And Father, I pray for those who are actively trying to earn your favor through what they do, that you would help them to see the futility of that, the emptiness of that, that they would have their eyes open to see that Jesus is trustworthy and Jesus paid it all. And Lord, for those who are self-deceived, I pray that you would open their eyes today. And for those whom you have gifted with the wonderful gift of saving faith, Father, may our desire be to please the one who has called us out of darkness and so graciously placed us in the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light. Show us where we have failed to walk in that light. Lord, I know that if you brought unapproachable light to my life today, there would be many ways and areas that would be seen. And yet you are kind and gracious to reveal those to us little by little. But Lord, with the light that you give us today, help us to see. And not to go our way, but Father, to see and to recognize, to repent and confess, and by your grace, to walk in the light. Thank you for Jesus, who is that light. May we love him and know him this week through your word, through his word. Father, seal your words to our heart today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.